our first lesson we had here at Congress. The point was being stressed that a truth really hasn't gripped us. You know, our faith hasn't become real until it brings about a change in our life and in our attitude. And you know, this is really true. What good are facts? What good are things in your head if they're not really having an effect on your whole attitude? If it's not, you know, changing your whole... To me, one of the saddest things that I've experienced in my life, I don't mind telling you, I'm 70 years old. I was 70 in April. One of the saddest things in my life is to go to the bedside of an elderly Christian who's dying, or, you know, they're in their last days. And to me, it is so upsetting sometimes to hear, to be aware that they've been exposed to all these truths. And they've known all these wonderful truths that we're talking about. And yet, it's affected so little a change in their life and in their thinking and in their attitude. You know, they have an attitude that's like anybody in the world that's dying. You think, no, this shouldn't be. These things should have gripped us in such a way that our attitude, our thinking should be very, very different. And this is, if that's true, as we've heard stressed, of any aspect of our faith, it's certainly true in regard to the second coming. It really hasn't become a reality to you. You know, you may say, well, I believe it. And I'm sure you have assented to the fact that you believe that Christ is coming. But until it really grips you that it affects your behavior in some way, and begins to change your thinking, then that truth hasn't really become a reality to you. I was talking to a young lady some time ago, and she was telling me something sort of like this. She said, you know, I always had this dream that I was going to meet a handsome young man, or at least a young man that was appealing to me, she said. And I said, well, that's nothing unusual. That's part of, you know, we all think that way. And she said, my dream was that we would get married, and we would get a nice place to live, and we would have, you know, usually when they're thinking about it, the numbers are usually bigger than after you get married. The number of children gets smaller after you, once they're married, but she, you know, maybe 6 or 7 kids. And she said, you know, I always thought this was it. This was the epitome of life. This was my dream. This was my fulfillment. And then she said, as years were going by, I began to become aware, reading the newspaper and looking at events and hearing ministry on the return of Christ, the thought suddenly hit me, but how do you know that you're going to live long enough, that you're going to be here long enough to be married, to get a beautiful home, to have 6 or 7 kids? You know, you may never get to see them. And then she said to me, she said, I got angry when I thought about this. So I thought, well, how come other Christians have been able to live and do this, and I may not be able to? And I said, there, I guess I can understand why you were angry at that point, but I guess you began to realize then, didn't you, that the things that, you know, tend to make us angry are when we start to think them through, are really for our blessing. Because when you begin to realize that there is... The Christian, we were studying in our first session, is heaven bound. Our hopes are in heaven. We're beginning to realize that all these big things, you know, that we dream about here on earth perish with the using. They vanish. They disappear. Beautiful girls become older, right? Beautiful homes wear out, need repair and maintenance. And kids, they're a blessing, but boy, they can be a disappointment. And all these things, you know, that we put so much of our life into. They're disappointing. We've been called to something that's got higher hopes, richer compensation, eternal blessings, things that can be stored in heaven and never going to pass away. And the more we begin to think about this, and the more this grips us, the more it begins to slowly change our idea of thinking, our idea of values. You know, what really is important? What really does matter? I'm being sold a bill of goods here. You know, I'm being told, oh, you know, this is the greatest thing on earth, you know, and I chase after that, and then I begin to meet people that have gone in that direction, and they're not as happy as I thought they would be, and these things turn out to be, you know, and we're going to be talking about that in a later session, you know, about intake, daily intake, and so forth. We get sold a bill of goods, and it just isn't true. This hope we're talking about is true. And this is real. And it has to become a reality to it. It has to grip us that we really, yes, this is going to happen. And it's going to be forever. This is a forever thing. I'm playing around right now with temporary things, with toys that aren't going to last. This is forever. And this is what I want to try to get across to you in our few minutes in this session. I want to mention seven attitude changes that I think should take place as we think of the second coming of Christ. Let's look at the first one in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. The night is far spent here, it says, but let's start at 11. Do this, knowing the time. Romans 13, 11. Knowing the time, that now it is high time. I like the way that's expressed. It's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? If I was saved 5 years ago, obviously the time when Christ is coming, and this is talking about the completion of our salvation, obviously. It doesn't mean I don't have salvation, but it means that my salvation is not completed until Christ takes me out of here, until he delivers me from this earth. That's the final stage of my salvation. Now that's nearer than when I first believed. One of the subtle things in our thinking that we all struggle with, and it doesn't get any better when you reach 70. The one thing you struggle with is in regard to the second coming of Christ. It's always been out there, and you know it's coming, but there's kind of, you know, this attitude, well, you know, Paul thought the Lord was coming, and the saints in the second century thought the Lord was coming, and the saints in the 18th century thought the Lord was coming, and you know, people have always thought the Lord's coming, and so, yeah, I know he's coming, but, you know, it's kind of down the road there, and, Yeah, he'll come one of these days. But in the meantime, you know, this isn't this the attitude being described here? It's time to wake out of sleep. In other words, we fall asleep because the idea is it's out there in the future, but it hasn't smacked us like something that's right here in the present. You ever talk to a young lady the day after she's engaged to be married? Date's been set. They've sat the night before, you know, and they said, well, okay, she accepts his proposal. When are we going to do this? Well, we're going to do it August 12th. Okay. And maybe, let's say, it's 6 months down the road. Do you ever notice how that girl's life changes totally from that point on? You know, I mean, boy, things start to happen. There's all kinds of plans to be made. There's all kinds of things to be done. Now, the wedding's not there, but it's a reality. She's convinced it's coming. She's convinced it's down the road, and she better be ready for it. So I see a challenge here in verses 11 and 12. Look at those words, the day's at hand. The night's far spent. What's he saying? Well, you know, here's what he's saying. Look, let's face it, we're running out of time. Isn't that what he's saying here? You're just about out of time. You better wake up to that fact. You don't have very much time left. Now, I know he said that 2,000 years ago. I'm aware of that. But that makes it all the more true, doesn't it? If he said it 2,000 years ago, then we must really be close to it at this point. So what's the challenge here? What should be the change in my attitude in regard to these verses? Well, I think just this. Whatever I have intended to do, whatever I'm being exercised about, something that I feel the Lord would have me do for Him, I better not delay it too long. I better get it done because I have no guarantee. You know, I can't talk about, well, you know, I'll get around to that next year, or I'll do this 5 years from now. Well, you may never get it done. It may never happen. Now, if the second coming, you know, really starts to grip us, we'll begin to think that way. You know, we'll get up in the day and we won't be so prone to say, you know, well, I'll do that, but I'll do it a little later. There will be what shall I say? I don't think it should ever be a burden to us. I don't think it should ever, we'd rather be that drive to say, Lord, give me the opportunity to do this today, because I may not have the opportunity to do it tomorrow. Now, let's go over the second point. Now, not later. That's my first point. Second point, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 again. We're reading from that chapter, but we didn't get to this verse. We stopped earlier. And let's look at verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable. Now notice, this verse comes right after his talking about the rapture, doesn't it? Very important. Notice, you know, what comes before. He just finished talking about the rapture, and he says, therefore. Okay, for this reason, because the Lord's coming, this great event will take place. Be steadfast, immovable. Steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to connect with that another verse with the same second point. If you go over to James chapter 5. In verse 7, James 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. It's at hand. Second point. I think when the second coming of Christ becomes a reality to us, it gives us that attitude and enables us to develop an attitude of not quitting, being steadfast, immovable. We don't quit. Now, you know that you kind of get that extra spur at your job when you look at the clock and you know you only got 1 hour to go. It sort of revitalizes you. You know, you're dragging, I'm at the last hour. And it kind of gives you a new energy, doesn't it, many times. When you know a project's almost finished. You know, sometimes you might be working on a project and it just seems the days go by, and it seems as if I figure Noah must have felt this many, many times. You know, you think all the years he was building that ark, and he probably many times said, this thing's never going to get done. And it was probably hard every time he went out there sometimes. But can you imagine what it was like as he was driving in those last few nails, and he saw that thing before him, and he knew the job was almost finished. And he could see that completed task. You've experienced this, you know. After hours of working, you get to that. And sometimes you'll stay up almost all night just to finish it because you know you're this is it. You're done now. You see how the second coming of Christ can affect us that way. It's not going to be much longer. I don't want to quit now. This is the wrong time to quit. I want to be steadfast because all I've got to do is, you know, just be steadfast, unmovable for a few more days. This is about it. We've reached that end. And I think this can have a very profound effect upon us. Particularly as we see we're living in a day and age where so many are quitting. You know, it's amazing. In the assembly, in the work of the Lord, there are so many quitters. So often, one of the most distressing things to me is to see people begin a work for the Lord very energetically, very enthusiastically. And of course, what happens, and you'll experience this in any work you do for the Lord, when you first start something, everybody's enthused about it. You know, it's a very, you know, and boy, you get, you know, at first there's, you've got all kinds of help and everybody's behind you on it. But then the real test is the months go by and the years go by, and pretty soon this guy drops out and this one drops out and this one has an excuse. And pretty soon you almost find yourself alone on this task because there's a lot of quitters. And of course, then the temptation is, well, you know, I guess I might as well quit too. But I think the attitude is here as we allow to penetrate us the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. No, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be unmovable. Now let's look at the third point over in Philippians chapter 3. Again, we were looking at these verses. So we'll look at it again. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, But now I want to contrast with you. I want to do a little contrast here. Go back to 18. Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. Now, notice these words. This is a very important contrast with what he says in verse 20. They have set their mind on earthly things. But he's saying our citizenship is in heaven. And then notice the next words. From which we... Ever notice those words? Eagerly wait. We're not just waiting. We're eagerly waiting. To me, we had a good example of eagerness. I had to sit in the side there. I was sitting in those side seats while you were playing that game last night with that blackboard. And I was chuckling all the time. You know what I was chuckling about? To watch your faces. And to watch your eagerness. I mean, there these guys are. I was mostly watching the guys' side because I was sitting on that side. Here they are. I mean, they are. They're shouting out those words, you know. You talk about eagerness. Okay? Now, that's the thought here. We're eagerly waiting. This thing is, you know, the fact that the Lord's coming and we're going to be taken home. That's our home. I'm eager about this. You've all, in this day and age, we all do a lot of traveling. You've all had the experience of being away from home, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time. Usually the longer you're away from home, the more eager you are to get back home when that time comes. And you can't wait for that to take place. You know, I'm sure right now, you know, as much as Keith is enjoying Greenwood Hills, he's anticipating the time when he'll get back there to greet his wife and get home again. All right. There's an eagerness involved with that. Put that into this text. We're supposed to be eager about going home to heaven. What an attitude change this brings about. In other words, I'm not going to get so set. I'm not going to so prize and value things down here in earth that it takes away my eagerness to get home. And you know, we can do that. That's a drastic mistake for a Christian to make. To put so much into earthly things that we almost dread the prospect of having to leave. And of course, we're particularly in danger of that, aren't we, in our society where we live. You know, you take a man who, let's say, has lost everything. He's lost his house. He's lost his position in life. He is struggling along, you know, laboring at a very hard, difficult job. Maybe he's working 16, 18 hours a day just to keep his family alive. And there's been a lot of sickness in the family. And he's had a lot of problems and troubles. And you say to him, you know, you're going to be leaving pretty soon. I'm going to pull you out of here. He's going to say, oh, I'm sorry. I just love it here. You know, I just enjoy so much. No, that's not his attitude, is it? But you take the guy up there in the hill. You know, he lives in that big house, that big mansion. And he's got guys chauffeuring his car, you know, and he's got people waiting on him. And he walks out that door and people say, yes, sir, you know. And you say to him, oh, you know, we're going to be pulling you out of here pretty soon. Oh, no, you're not. This is my home. This is where, you know, this is my place. You don't pull me out of here. I love it here. Well, see, you see the contrast? Now, I'm not for one minute suggesting we want to wish for hard times. I'm not saying that. But do you see how we can get so comfortable and so taken up with nice things and having, you know, that we don't eagerly wait. We don't eagerly wait. The truth of the matter is, this is our home. And we are looking for the home that the Lord Jesus is preparing for us. So we need that attitude change, don't we? You know, we need to be constantly reminded, no, this is not my home. No, I don't want to settle down and get comfortable here. I don't want the latest. I don't want the best of everything. This is not where I belong. I'm not staying here. I'm only here. I'm moving on. And we need to let this attitude grip us. We're getting ready to go home. That's my third point. Now, let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. You notice these are all little exhortations. The New Testament is just full of them relating to the Lord's coming. Look at verse 1 of Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Remember we said in the first session, the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. But his coming down to earth, he's coming with his saints. Notice it says here, you'll appear with him. So obviously this is talking about his appearance, isn't it? His coming to earth. This is a visible coming here. We'll appear with him in glory. Now, verse 5. Therefore. There's that therefore again. Remember we had that over in Romans. Therefore. In other words, in light of the fact that the Lord is coming again. In light of the fact that you've got a future hope, you've got a future glory, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. All these things, you know, he's drawing all those things out from the fact that the Lord's coming again. The Lord's coming again and you're going to be with him. And that should be your life. That should be what you're living for. The fact that he is coming again. So I think we have a teaching here that as we recognize as the coming of Christ becomes a reality to us, it enables us to put to death selfish desires, right? Selfish ambitions. This idea, it kind of rests on this idea. You know what the world, the man of the world, you know exactly what his attitude is. I know you do, because I'm sure you've talked to people like this. It's kind of something like this. Look, I only live once. I'm only going through this life one time, and I'm going to get out of it all I can. Right, because I'm going to come this way again. While I'm young and while I'm able, I'm going to get everything I can out of this life. Now, the second coming of Christ takes away that attitude, doesn't it? It rather almost gives us an attitude like this. Look, I'm only here once. I'm only coming through this life one time, and it's very short, you know. And I've got a much, much, much brighter prospect ahead. So I'm going to give up everything I can. See the difference in the attitude? I'm not going to try to get everything I can because I'm only going through it. No, I'm going to try to give up as much as I can. Because I'll only come this way once. I'll only have this opportunity one time to serve the Lord in this way. This is my time, you know, to suffer with. And this is my time to, and I want to give up everything I can. You said, boy, that's a pretty hard attitude to cultivate. Well, it is, but God never asks us to do anything that He doesn't give us the wherewithal to do it. And you know, as well as I do, you've met men of God reached the end of their life. I was talking about how sad it is to meet people whose attitudes haven't changed, but on the other hand, isn't it beautiful to meet somebody at the end of their life who really has known what it is to give up for Jesus Christ? You know, the hope of what was ahead for them was so real that they were willing to give up. Now, I think the reality of the second coming of Christ should put within us that desire to put to death our that attitude of wanting to get everything I can for myself. And we should ask the Lord to make the second coming so real to us, that so vital to us, that we're willing to give up our selfish desires. You know, stop, you know, a man or lady where the second coming of Christ has become a reality to him is not going to be living for his own glory. Right? He's not going to be somebody who's out there to try to win fame for himself. I think this is the thought, you know, you've died, your life's hidden with Christ. You're not out there trying to project yourself forward because you've got something better to live for. You realize that stuff is empty stuff that eventually brings you nothing. Men who have been famous end their lives being nobody, nothing. How sad it is, you know, to think of President Reagan. He was a great movie star. People went to see him in the pictures. Handsome guy, good-looking guy, tremendous personality. Became president of the United States. You know, today, he sits there with Alzheimer's disease. Can't even think. That's his life. Compare that with a man who gives up the glories of this life. Doesn't seek to be great, but is willing to be nobody for Jesus Christ. What prospect does he have at the end of his years? You want to trade that? There's no comparison. There's no comparison. But you know, again, it's so hard for us to project that. You know, we can't think of what it's like when those years come or when that time comes and Jesus Christ is coming. You know, we can only think of the present and the glory of the present, you know, of being somebody, of getting all we want, you know, and that just kind of overwhelms us. But we want to ask the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God to make that a reality to us. Fourth point. Second coming of Christ enables us to die to self. Now, let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. Now, by the way, before we read verse 6, notice what went before us. What's Peter talking about? He's talking about a living hope, verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he's talking about an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. All right, he's talking about our future hope, isn't he? That's what he's talking about. So, in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. So now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The more the second coming of Christ becomes a reality to us, the more we can smile through tribulation, can't we? You know, the more the tough times, we can endure them, because we know it's only a little while. That's the words Peter used, doesn't it? A little while. We begin to see, you know, this isn't going to last very long. Yeah, you know, it's rough. But look what's coming. It's rough, but look what's coming. And that's what Peter's telling us here. That we're preparing for something that is far greater. All right, for our sixth point, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Surely we would not have done well with the second coming of Christ if we had not referred to this passage. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Has a purifying effect upon us. This is saying here. Let's also look at Titus chapter 2. Verse 13. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Zealous for good works. Notice, purify for himself. Over there in Philippians 3, we learned that when the Lord comes, he's going to transform our bodies, our lowly bodies, these bodies that are wearing out. But do you know that right now, not at his second coming, right now, he's transforming my life. yes, I'm going to be like him morally. And I'm going to have a body like him, and I'm going to be like him morally. But that work is already beginning in my life. And the more the second coming becomes a reality to me, the more I want to see that transformation taking place in my life right now. I don't want to wait. You know, so many times in relation to the second coming, we think, well, yeah, I'll be different when I'm in heaven. That's true. You will be. But you know, God wants to make you different right now in preparation for heaven. He wants to bring about a transformation in you right now. And I've often said that, to me, one of the most exciting things about the Christian life is that every day of my life, when I wake up as a Christian, I can say, well, Lord, you're preparing me for heaven. What's going to be different about me today that wasn't true yesterday? Do you ever think about that? I mean, you can really say this. What work are you going to do with me today? Because the Lord Jesus is seeking to do this very thing. It says he's purifying for himself, for people. Isn't that what Titus said? This hope purifies us. It's bringing a transformation, a transforming change in our lives right now. It's not a future change, though that certainly will take place. But in light of that future change, it's bringing a change in me right now. You know, it could be, this is probably a crude illustration. Most illustrations are crude when you try to, you know, when you're talking about divine truth, what God's doing. Any earthly example is very poor. But say back in the days when they still had monarchs ruling countries and they had kings, and here's a young man born into the royal family. He's the first in line. He's the crown prince, and he's going to become king. Now, he's not king yet. He's not sitting on that throne. When he does, when he sits on that throne, when Solomon was put upon that throne, what a change it made in his life. What a tremendous change. I mean, he had to be a different man from that day on when he sat upon that throne. But there was a preparation time for that. That crown prince is trained. He's sent to special schools. He has governors waiting upon him and giving him special training. Why? Because he's going to be a crown prince. And he's being given special training for that coming event. Now, do you realize that's exactly what's happening to you and I? Right now, we're getting special training. Because we're going to appear with the Lord in His glory. And it's not, that training isn't in the future. That training is right now. So that God, you know, we look at the second coming then as an event that God is preparing me for. And He's seeking to bring about changes in my life, transforming me, making me a different person, a person with different desires. And to realize, you know, that I can say, Lord, I know that today you're going to do something in my life. I'm not sure what it is, but I know if I let you, you're going to do something in my life that's going to make me a different person. All right. last of all, that is point six, transforming effect. Last of all, just look at two verses. We'll close with these. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I have one of those senior moments. I just had to sing the books of the Bible to find 1 Thessalonians. Now I got it. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Well, what's Paul saying here? He's saying those souls that were converted in Philippi through their labors there. And, you know, they went through a rough time in Philippi. They were thrown in jail and Thessalonica. I mean, they went through a rough time. They had to flee the city. And, it was a rough experience. But they said, you know, you people, you're going to be our crown of rejoicing in that coming day. Just the fact that you're there. And then one other verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Verse 8. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What's the final point I want to make here? I guess the final point that we want to really let grip us when we think of the second coming of Christ is just this. At the second coming of Christ, it becomes a reality to me. I realize when God saved me, he gave me a very, very special privilege. He opened up a bank account for me. And I can make deposits in that bank account. And they're deposits that nobody is going to steal or take away. I don't have to worry about the stock market dropping. I don't have to worry about a depression. I don't have to, you know. These are in an account that's going to live forever. Boy, if that gripped us. That what we do for him, reaching out to others, because that was Paul's life. He was reaching out to others for Christ. And his ministry, the way God was using him, was affecting the lives of others. He was all the time laying up treasures in heaven. He had an account there. And God's given us that privilege. He's given us the privilege of being used in this wonderful way. It's the day of reward, isn't it? And when that grips us, we realize there is a day of reward coming. It's going to make us work all the harder. Father, we thank you for giving us a living hope.